Just want to thank you for not getting up and leaving. We have a lot of fun here in January. Nope, sit down. We have a lot of fun here in January. And if you're a guest tonight, you may be like, where am I? We just like to do this in January, just be creative. We go over our mission and our vision a lot. And tonight, especially, what happens at the end of that skit they do, they find a clue. And I didn't have the forethought to get the Hillview coffee cup and have in my hand. So I want you to pretend with me that I have the Hillview coffee cup in my hand. Hey, that is perfect. You are so awesome. So they, at the Corvette Museum, they found this clue, the coffee cup, or as I like to call that area, the donut bar, because you can get, because I don't drink coffee, but you can get donuts there, and you're not drinking coffee either. Ooh, I hope you're not driving. So the clue was the coffee cup, and so one of the things we talked about that really represents here at Hillview is community, that we are in this together. So I'm going to ask you to have some grace and mercy for me tonight, because I want to talk to you about the church. My kids, most of you know I have 7 or 8 kids, and really I have 4. And the 3 youngest kids, the number 2 kid was born in the year 2000, and obviously the other 2 after him. So whenever they get mad at their oldest brother, they say, well, you were born in the 1900s. And so that's kind of a funny thing. How many of you were born in the 1900s? Yes, get your hands up, people. We're in church, all right? And how many of you were born in... Never mind. Now, when we talk like that with church, it really doesn't have that negative connotation. Because when you look at everything that we call church today, and you look at what is being peddled out there, and you look at how people treat church, I mean, you know, for so many people... A lot of us, we're guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. It's like we are consumers and we're shopping around for the best church that we can find. And it's interesting because I'm not being highly critical of that. All right. I've left a few churches. Okay. Some of you are. All right. Anyway, I've left a few churches. But it comes down to this question, you know. So why do we leave churches? Why do we pick churches? And it usually comes down to one thing, but we mask it with 1,000 reasons, right? We didn't like the music. We didn't like the music. I mean, I've heard that said. We didn't like the music. Listen, let me tell you about the worship at Hillview. I've not met anybody who didn't have an opinion on the music at Hillview. I've not met anybody who's like, well, you know, I'm not sure how I feel about it. The people I talk to, they either love the worship at Hillview, all right, talking about the music part of it, or they hate it. One or the other. I mean, some people walk, I've talked to people who told me, I visited Hillview one time, but when I walked into the worship center, I saw they had drums. So we left. And maybe some of you want to leave now because you didn't notice the drums. Because we try to hide them with a transparent wall. You know, and some people say, well, I left because I didn't like the pastor. Can you believe somebody wouldn't like a pastor? I mean, look at us. But for me, and I had excuses, but for me it came down to one thing. I just wasn't happy. And my decision to leave a church or to go to a church rarely was something that was about prayer. See, because I believe that God sends us to churches. All of us. That you should be in the church God wants you to be in. Not necessarily the church you want to be in. And that's hard, especially if you're at a church that you love. Because God doesn't necessarily make you leave a bad church. Sometimes God is going to send you to a church where he's going to use your gift there. where you're going to be a vital part of the body. But in our consumer culture, we're rarely concerned with church in the context of what pleases God about a church. And we're more concerned about what pleases us about a church. Because if there's a wrong way to do church, and I don't mean theologically, but if there's a wrong way to do church, Hillview could write the book on the wrong way to do church, just as far as stylistically and all that. And so what you have to believe about churches is that it's God who builds churches. God who does that. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look in chapter 4. If you didn't bring your Bible, it'll be on the big screen there. Ephesians chapter 4 just begins like this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, be honest. How many of you, when you think about a calling, you think about a pastor? Pastors are called. Okay, just me. Now, he says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I believe this. If you're here tonight, puberty, sorry. If you're here tonight, at least that's what I'm praying it is, so I can grow. Yeah, really. Okay, all right. Let me preach, people. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. I believe that if you're a follower of Jesus, there's a calling that's on your life. I believe church is very, very important to the life of a believer. Now, you've heard me say this before. I remember getting in an argument one time with somebody, and they said to me, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. How many of you agree with that? If you agree with it, raise your hand. I'm just kind of waiting. Not very many. Some of you are just waiting to see what the right answer is. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but I'm going to tell you this. You got to go to church to be a good one. That was a great place for an amen. No. You don't get a second chance with me, people. You've got to be part of the body of Christ, part of a local body, if you're going to be a good Christian. And notice I said a part of it. I didn't say just to attend one. Okay? Is it a good thing to attend a church? Yeah. Yes. But God has not called you to attend a church. He's called you to be part of a church. And he says, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble. Be completely humble. If you feel like you're a humble person tonight, I've got a pin that says I'm humble and I'd like you to wear it. You know, when I imagined saying that, I thought it would be so funny. It wasn't. Because obviously, do I need to just to really explain it? Because obviously, if you're humble, you don't. Okay, be completely humble and gentle. The most ferocious people I've met in my life are at church. Ferocious. No mercy, no compassion. I mean, ferocious. And he says, be completely humble and gentle. Notice he didn't say be partially gentle. Everybody notice that? I know you're thinking, well, duh, who would say that? But how many of us are living partially gentle? The church can be a very tough place. I mean, I've had a lot of jobs outside of the church where you're just working with everybody, right? And so many times they were much more kind than the people that were at church. And we wonder why we have empty seats. Why people don't want to come. Why people don't want to be a part. Worse than that, why people question whether or not Jesus really was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that they really could be forgiven. It's not, Jesus isn't their issue. Their issue are those of us who say we're following Jesus and we're partially gentle, if that. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. I should read that one again, shouldn't I? Be patient. How many of you are patient? Good. We're all in this together. I am not patient. I'm horrible. I mean, how many of you, I tell you what I've had to do a lot of times. On my way to church, I've driven so horribly on my way here from home that I start realizing the cars in front of me and back of me that I've been bright lighting them and honking the horn and giving faces to. Y'all ever give the face to anybody? You know, like, I have to drive past the church because they're all pulling in. It's I just have to keep on going because I don't want them to know, you know, that that was me. You know, or there's been a couple times where I was kind of a jerk on the road and we get to this place, right? And the person that I passed and I'm giving them the faces, I'm passing them like, you know, they go the same place I go and they get out of the car and they go, Pastor Jamie? And I always say, yeah, I knew that was you. I was just kidding around. I guess you didn't recognize me because I was going. And thankfully, that's all I was doing, right? Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Let me tell you a characteristic of those who are followers of Jesus. And I'm going to give this as a warning tonight. And I'm going to ask you to completely be honest and open your heart, okay? Because I'm going to tell you one of the worst things about people who say they're followers of Jesus, that they're part of a church. We have forgotten what it was like early in our journey when we struggled. We've forgotten that. And that doesn't mean we're not struggling now, but hopefully we're not struggling to the degree now that we were then. And we are so intolerant of those early in their journey who are struggling like we were. Did everybody hear that? They're currently struggling like we were struggling. We have no patience for that. I say all that to lead up to this. I think there are three main things that the church is to be about. And I'm not preaching on that tonight, so I'm going to not get into that. Except to say that I believe one of those three things the church is supposed to be about is that we are supposed to be about becoming disciples and making disciples. And I'm going to skip to verse 11, Ephesians 4. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, this is interesting. I mean, this should be one of the huge characteristics of the church. This is how you evaluate church if you're going to do that. That what we are about here, and let me break it down. Because if what all we were about was helping the poor, doing good acts of service, if that's all we were about, then you could just call us the United Way. But that's not what we're supposed to be about. Are those good things? I mean, I just really want to explain this because I don't want you to leave and misquote me. Those are good things. Should we do those things? Absolutely. But there's not the reason that God established the church. God established the church so that we would become mature as Christians. That we are growing. I'm going to ask you, how many of you feel like, don't raise your hand, how many of you feel like that you're really growing in your faith? How many of you feel like that, hey, you know, I've been saved for 10 years and my life is different? I mean, how many of you feel like at this point in your life, you are growing? I ask that question because I think most of the pastors would agree that one of the most common things that we talk to people about in our offices is people who saying, I just don't feel like I'm growing. I'm not sure what's going on. And those are just the people who will admit it. Now, part of the reason that this is tough is, again, in our consumer minds, we have determined what we think growth is. And we've not taken an account of what God says growth is. You see, we want to grow as long as it's a pleasing experience. We want to grow as long as we get to do the things that we want to do. But you see, when God grows you, He uses those great experiences. There are things that you desire that match up with God's desires and you get to do those things. But there's this whole other side of growth. I think it's the most important part of growth is that God is going to take you through valleys.
God is going to take you through difficult times, and that's going to be part of your growth. Now, not so much want to explain what growth is. I just wanted to hit that. As much to say is that's what the church should be about. That's what you and I should be about. We are not here to be entertained, all right? And in every church, there's a measure of entertainment that takes place. The reason we do all this crazy stuff in January is because we go over our mission and vision a lot here, and we've done it for 19 years. And so we just try to be a little creative with it, make it a little fun just to go through the mission and vision. However, 11 months out of the year, that's not what we do because we don't believe you're here to be entertained. Does that mean it should be a miserable experience? No, of course not. But it means this is beyond you. Not only is it beyond you, it's not about you. And I'm not being accusatory because it's beyond me and it's not about me. But one of the major marks of the church is that this is where disciples are made and where disciples are grown. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a disciple, and there should be evidence of growth and maturity in your life. And so God brings us here together. And so here we are, even here on Wednesday night, there is such a broad range of people that are here. There are some of you been walking with the Lord since the 1900s. Right? Some of you here that are new Christians. There's some of you here, you've been a Christian for a long time, but you're in a very stagnant place spiritually. And you don't feel like it's been years since you've grown. There are some of you here, and immaturity still dominates your life. And please hear me, when I'm using these words maturity and immaturity, I'm talking about spiritual maturity and spiritual immaturity. And that spiritual immaturity still dominates your life. The church is about, all right, I wasn't going to say the three things. I mean, the first thing about the church is that we worship God. That is the first thing. You were created to worship. All right. And so we worship God. We exalt him above all things. That's a huge point in being a disciple. At some point, that worship goes beyond this room, those vocalists, those instrumentalists, and worship becomes our lives. And that means that God is exalted over everything in our lives. That's hard. And again, we all have different things going on. The season of life that I'm in, you know what my greatest temptation is to put above God? And this is going to be hard because I'm going to say this and some of you are going to disagree with this tonight. But a lot of people in my boat worship their children. Put our children above God. And you can see it. Man, my kid played football this year. He's in sixth grade and he weighs 69 pounds, right? And yet he had the practice schedule of an NFL football player. Right? And I hated that schedule, but guess what I did? I took him. He didn't miss. He was at every practice. When he didn't want to be there, I took him. When he was throwing up, I said, "Hurry up. We've got practice." Because I'm thinking maybe somehow, some way, there's going to be a need for a 120-pound linebacker in the NFL. And that kid's going to buy me a house and a car. And really, I just want him to be the football player that I wasn't. That's why we do it. So I can say, that's my boy. Because when I say that's my boy, I don't mean that's my boy. I mean that's my DNA. I was a phenomenal athlete. You know, you hear what I'm saying? If you're here and you're not at that stage of life, you have children, you know, your greatest temptation is to put your spouse above God. And all you need is 3 more years of marriage and that won't be a problem anymore. Right? And some of you here tonight, you're single. And your desire to be married is placed above God. And I tell people all the time, there's only one thing worse than being single and lonely, if in your singleness you're lonely, because I don't mean everybody's single that's lonely. If I explain that. There's only one thing worse than being single and lonely, and that's what a lot of people are. Married and lonely. Right? I thought that'd be funny, but apparently it hurt. that's hard. And that temptation to put those things above God. Because if I think the greatest purpose of the church is worship, then the greatest purpose of a believer is worship. I think the third thing, and these are not necessarily in order, but they could be. The third thing is that we reach the world with the gospel. And I include Bowling Green as part of the world because we are part of the world. Is everybody with me? Because some of you only watch the local news and don't know that there's a world out there. Some of you want to get out of Bowling Green so bad, you don't realize it is part of the world, but we're to reach the world. But that second thing is what I want to just really highlight tonight. Is that we're to be disciples and we are to be growing. I talk to people and they say, Pastor Jamie, I just don't feel like praying anymore. What should I do? What do you think I tell them? Pray. Pray. Because your prayer life will look like my body. Because do you know when I work out? When I feel like it. And whatever those 2 or 3 days are out of the year that I feel like it. I mean, I work out just often enough to always be sore when I go, right? You go and have a big workout and you're thinking this is it. And so I hadn't been in 2 years. So I go and I work my arms out for an hour, right? And for the next week, my wife's brushing my teeth and my hair because I can't lift my arms, right? Because it's all going to be different now, you know? And it all goes downhill while I'm working out. Cause I'm like, now I've worked out. I can probably go to Ryan's today. It cancels out, right? So what do you do when, you know, if anybody was a workout enthusiast, they would say, you know, if you ask them, what do I do when I don't feel like working out? They would tell you, work out. If I don't feel like running, run. If I don't feel like lifting weights, lift weights. And I would tell you as a pastor, if you don't feel like praying, and let everybody look at me, I really want you to hear this. You may have never, ever heard a pastor say this, and I'm going to say it tonight. And it may be my last Wednesday night. It is okay if you don't feel like praying. I can't find in the Bible where it says it's a sin if you don't feel like praying. You know how many times my feelings lead me astray? If I did everything I felt like doing, I'd be in jail. Right? I hope you're laughing because you just thought, I would too. Because if you say you're laughing with me, I'm not laughing. All right? If you don't feel like praying, listen, if you don't feel like praying, it's a couple things. One, if you don't feel like praying, it probably is a reflection of where you're at spiritually. I didn't say it's a good thing that you don't feel like praying, but it's not a sin. What would a sin be? I refuse to pray. I am not going to pray. People say, well, if I pray and I don't feel like it, then I'm just a hypocrite. And I say, or maybe you're faithful. I think when you do what you're supposed to do, that's faithfulness. And guess what I find when I pray? How do I say this? This is weird. What do I find when I pray when I don't feel like praying? It leads to, I want to pray. And I look forward to that time to pray. And people tell me all the time, man, the Bible's so hard, I don't even know how to get into it. I mean, where do you even start, right? And for a joke, I always tell people, start in Hezekiah. And usually they call me the next day. I can't find it. It's because it's not in there, in case you're all laughing and you don't know why you're laughing. It's not in there, right? And I just tell people, read the Bible. It's God's Word. If you don't feel like reading it, that's okay. Is everybody with me? If you don't feel like reading it, that's okay. But read it. And I don't know, does it get any more elementary than what I'm talking about? Some of you probably came hoping for some really deep, profound stuff. But Jeff's not going to be preaching for a while, right? I'm telling you, this is how you grow. This is how you get that excitement in your life or back into your life. Do the things that you're supposed to do. This is what it means to be the church. This is a place where disciples are made and disciples are grown. And I want to encourage you for 2010 to really evaluate where you are spiritually right now. You know, he says here several real specific things that give you an idea of what God is thinking in all this. The reason he gave the gifts that he's given in verse 11 is because of verse 12. what's he say? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That means this. It doesn't matter what church I've served. We can never find enough people to work with children. You just can't. Maybe it's for obvious reasons, right? Because I pretty much have a daycare at home. And maybe it's for obvious reasons. But I'm going to tell you, every one of you, God is calling you to be a part of this local body, not just to attend. How can you do that? How can you be a part? Because you've got to be a part. Let me tell you, I say it's beyond worship. I'd like to think that I, as Pastor Jamie, have all the wisdom that all of you need for Scripture. But I do not. You need to be involved in Bible study. Bible study's good, right? It's good to go to Bible study. Why? Well, for one, it's a smaller group. And maybe you might be more comfortable asking questions. Or what I normally find is somebody in the group will ask the question that you had anyway. And it's a great time to be with a smaller group of people and to get a little deeper into the Scriptures. Listen, we call Wednesday night and Sunday morning, guess what we call it? Do we call it Wednesday Bible study and Sunday morning Bible study? No, we call it worship. Because the whole point is to exalt God. That's the whole point. I mean, this sermon tonight, although we're talking about being disciples, we're exalting God in this message because it's God's desire for the church. This is what we would be, that we would be growing. Now, I don't know if I will finish this sermon next Wednesday night. I'm going to pray about it. But I'm going to stop here tonight and I'm going to ask you if you would really take an honest inventory of your spiritual life right now. I'll tell you this. I said there are some here tonight whose life is dominated by spiritual immaturity. And spiritual immaturity rears its head in a lot of different ways. The biggest way it typically rears its head is through criticism, through impatience. Those things that God says He's trying to grow out of us, to grow us into maturity, usually rear their head in those kind of ways. But let me say this, because I don't want you, if you don't feel like your life's dominated by spiritual immaturity, to disregard the message. There's spiritual immaturity in all of our lives. Every one of us. I've yet to meet the person that doesn't have some spiritual immaturity in their life. You know why? Because God is not finished with us. Remember the little, I don't know how many of you grew up in church. We used to sing a little kid's song when I was growing up in church saying, He's still working on me to make me what He wants me to be. I didn't go to kids' choir. So anyway, it was something like that. But this idea, and it's a biblical idea, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. But let me help you. If you're here and you're breathing tonight, that work is not complete in your life. And God is calling us. There's a call on each of our lives to be faithful. Let me give you this challenge as we prepare to have our time of altar. I want to encourage you here on Wednesday night. I want to encourage you at the altar time. I want to encourage you to come to the altar. Now, here's the things. The altar here at Hillview bugs some people. And I've had people tell me that it bugs them, that there's such an emphasis on the altar. We don't believe this is a magical place up here. We don't believe there's something God can do here that He can't do where you're sitting. But what I have found personally is the only difference between where I was sitting and the altar is my position. God doesn't change in that trip, but I do. And God uses that. And I want to invite you all to come to the altar. All of you have something to pray for. And I don't mean tonight, everyone get up and come to the altar. But I'm going to just ask you and challenge you here in 2010. To be more willing to come to the altar, whether that's tonight or whether that's on a Sunday morning. I want to invite you to do that because it changed. I'm going to tell you, there is something about it, but it's not magical and it's not mystical. It's usually a reflection of my willingness. All right. There's been times, and I have to say this too. And there's been times when I've been out there and I couldn't come to the altar because God so had a hold of me. Okay? And why am I saying that tonight?
Because in no way do I want you to think that people that come to the altar are more spiritual than people that don't. That's not it at all. That is not it at all. Okay? So there's those times when God has so gripped a hold of me, I couldn't move. I mean, I couldn't get to the altar. He had me where I was. Are you growing in your spiritual life? And this is what I'll expound on maybe next week. Maybe in February, we'll see. Because that's why God has called all of us here. Not only so that we would grow personally, but so others around us would grow as well. Because the gifts God has given you, He's given you to help somebody else grow in their walk. And I think it's going to be sad whenever the end of this life comes and we really learn. I mean, we know this cognitively, but we really learn that the only thing that mattered in this life was Jesus. It was Him. That is all that mattered. And that's what I'm telling you tonight. He is all that matters. And I want to plead with you, as one of your pastors, I want to plead with you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Be faithful. Be faithful. If you don't feel like being faithful, be faithful. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for who you are, Lord, and we pray you be exalted above all things in our lives because you are supreme. You're the most important. And Lord, I pray for tonight. Lord, in 2010, I pray Wednesday night, Lord, it just would be a night that you just draw people to yourself, that you would save people, Father. That there would be healing that takes place. Lord, you would heal people. And God, as we've talked tonight, that there would be development, that there would be growth. And may that there be evidence of those things in our lives, Lord. Because you haven't put the church here for us to be amused or entertained. But you put it here so that we would grow and that we would be a part. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. I want to invite you to come. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we'd love to talk to you tonight. If you haven't been baptized since you became a Christian, we'd love to talk to you tonight. Because all that is about faithfulness. But the altar is open. You come.